All right, on your sheet here, right at the top, there's a summary paragraph. And I'm just going to roll through it and fill in those blanks and get to the point that we're studying today. So the first part of it really answers the question, why do we make disciples? And the reason we make disciples is because God is redeeming people for his son, and God is rescuing people out of darkness. So zoom out. Think about what God is doing in the world. Think about what he's been doing. Sometimes we call this the story of redemption. There's a redemptive story that's unfolding in all of the Bible. And the story is how God is redeeming people and how he's rescuing people out of darkness. So if you remember, on the bottom of your sheet, I kind of put the summary diagram. We've been building this diagram as we've gone along. But think about it. There are people who are lost. Ephesians 2 says they're dead in their trespasses and sins. It says they're living out the desires of the flesh and the mind. They're children of wrath. But in Colossians 1:13, it says what God is doing by means of his son is he's transferring people from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. So that's what he's doing. He's redeeming people with this ultimate goal of Revelation 7, that people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation would be gathered around the throne of the resurrected Savior, and they would be worshiping. So God is calling out a people for his son. He's redeeming them, and he's rescuing them from the domain of darkness, transferring them into the kingdom of his son. And so why discipleship? Well, it's because we want to join in with what God is doing. We want to be used as his tools. We want to get on board with where he's going. And so that's the why of discipleship. What is a disciple? Simply put, a disciple is a learner. And discipleship, this isn't a real word, but is learnership. It's the process of learning. And it's the process of learning what? Not just content, not just facts. But it's the content of learning Christ. That's why you have Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. That's what he says. That's what Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be a learner. Learn from me. Or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 20. Ephesians 4, 17 says, don't walk like lost people walk, or says don't walk like the Gentile walk. And he goes through this whole list of debauchery, how the world kind of lives according to the desires of the flesh and mind, right? He goes, don't walk that way, because, verse number 20, because that's not how you learn Christ. So when we talk about discipleship, we should really think in terms of learning Christ. Not just learning facts, not just learning Bible trivia, but learning a person, not just a subject, but learning how to walk in his ways. And so that's discipleship. That's what it means. So how are disciples made? And that's the next part that we covered. We're answering how are disciples made. So one of our lessons talked about, call it the four P's: persevering, proclamation of the word of God by the people of God, in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. So in this diagram right here, you can see how do people move this way? How do people move to the right? How does discipleship happen? Right here, through the four P's. By persevering proclamation of the word. Because remember, faith comes by hearing the word. Persevering proclamation of the word. By whom? The people of God. He could have done this process without using any of us. But in his plan and in his love, he decided to use agents in the process of proclaiming his word. And so he uses the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. And what happens is people then move to the right. Some of the lost need to be engaged. Others need to be evangelized, depending on where they are. Once they become a Christian, they need to be established, and they need to be equipped. You get that from Ephesians chapter 4, established and equipped. Sometimes you think, like, who does ministry? Who's supposed to do this discipleship thing? Isn't that what pastors do? And we'd say, well, no, that's actually what Christians do. What do disciples do? Disciples are disciple makers. So last week we talked a little bit about, well, who is it that's supposed to be involved in this? And we could just simply put it this way. Discipleship should take place in all of our lives. It's for all disciples and it involves moving people to the right. So somewhere in your life, you need to think about this. Think about this, you know, who is it that maybe has never had a conversation about God or Christ? They have no framework yet. They don't come from a Christian background. They don't know anything about what you believe. And your first step is simply to engage in a conversation. Who is it in your life that you can engage with a conversation about God, where you can introduce Christ to them? So who can you engage? I just want to say this. There are people in your lives, you may not think about it, but in our city, there are people here who really don't have a framework for the biblical Christ. And it needs to start by introducing them to who he is. Then who in your life are you seeking and praying, prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit? You're praying that you would be able to share the gospel with. So when you go to work, who are you praying for at your work? What kind of conversations are you cultivating to help someone at your work move to the right by sharing the gospel with them? What are you doing to personally be established in the faith? Or who are you helping be established in the faith? And how are you being equipped? And who are you equipping? So this is a process for all of us. That's why we can't really relegate discipleship just to the paid staff at the church. It doesn't work that way. It's actually, if you've been called to be a disciple, you have to be a disciple maker. What I'd like to do is I'd like to talk today a little bit. This is kind of our last question that we want to answer, and that is, where does discipleship take place? So maybe, you know, maybe when you hear that, you're like, well, where does discipleship take place? That's kind of a goofy question. I mean, what would you answer, just off the cuff, what would you answer? Where should discipleship take place? And you would answer how?
Where we are.
Okay, where we are, the home, somewhere back here. What did you say?
They said coffee
shop. Coffee shop, right, on coffee shop, yeah. Church. I mean, maybe all of a sudden you're thinking, okay, I can think of probably 10 places where discipleship should take place. Or maybe I'll just summarize it and say, discipleship can take place anywhere. Or maybe I can just summarize it and say discipleship can take place everywhere. And if you're thinking that, you're probably right. So let's just put that up there. Discipleship should take place in any and every sphere of our lives. Now, the problem with this is that not all of us actually practice what we preach. So in other words, the reason we're going to talk about this question, where should discipleship take place, is because if we were to be honest and bring our life right up here in front, in center stage, bring our life up here and show everybody our life, would this be true of your life? That you're actually bringing discipleship into any and every sphere of your life? Or is it more likely that you've partitioned it off? Like, discipleship is only for this part of my life, because if my colleagues really discover that I'm trying to engage them with Christ or trying to proselytize, I mean, they might disregard me or might disrespect me, or that might be problematic. So I don't know if I can really bring it into my work sphere. Or you don't really understand my marriage, so it's kind of hard for me to bring discipleship into our family sphere. I've tried before, it didn't work. Or listen, I've tried with my kids and they just don't want to hear it, so we've kind of given up on that. And hopefully if I can just get them to church, maybe we'll be disciple. You see what I mean? Like, if we were to really bring our lives up here, maybe what we would find is that we don't really agree with this statement. I mean, we can assent that this would be ideal, but maybe we don't actually live it. There's a man I read about recently. His name was Dawson Trotman. Does anybody know of that guy? Okay, don't tell me the story. I just want to know if you know who he is. Have you heard of him before? So Dawson Trotman, early 1930s, he worked in a lumber yard. So here's this guy who works in a lumber yard, and he comes across a particular passage of scripture, which is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Does anybody know that just off the top of your head? 2 Timothy 2:2.
things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses pass on the faith.
Okay, say it nice and loud, Sean. Thank you.
Things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses pass on the faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Okay, here's Paul. He's telling Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he came across that passage and it just gripped him. Like, the things that you have heard, commit to faithful men who will commit them to others. Like, he was just gripped by this process. Like, oh, I need to be involved in this chain of events, in this domino effect of discipleship. I need to be involved in this. So the things that I've learned aren't for the keeping. They're not for the hoarding. They're not for the stashing away. The things that I've learned are for the sharing. They're for the giving. They're for multiplication of this truth. And so he was gripped. Dawson Trotman was gripped by 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And so what he did is he started to gather high school boys together, and he started to just disciple them. And then he challenged them to disciple others. Then he got involved in the Navy. He was enlisted in the Navy. And on board this Navy ship, he said, people need to be discipled. And so they're out at sea. He starts gathering people together to be discipled. And he called the group, do you know what he called the group? The Navigators, because like the Navy theme, he called it the Navigators. And it started with just a few men that he was burdened to disciple. You say, on a ship? Yeah, on a ship. You mean in my community with high school students? Yeah, in the community with high school students. But here he is now, he's enlisted in the Navy, he's on a ship, he begins with just a few people. It actually spread on this one particular ship, the USS West Virginia. It grew to 125 men on that ship before that ship was sunk at Pearl Harbor. But I just thought, when I read that story, I thought for a moment, I thought, here's a guy who was serious about discipleship. And it spread to 125 men on that ship because he didn't limit it to, well, I hope on Sunday someone will do discipleship. No, he was burdened. The things that God has taught me, I need to give to other people. And it spread on that ship, 125. Later, the Navigators spread to other ships across the Navy. Thousands of men in the Navy were gathering together for discipleship across a number of ships. It was all started by this lumberyard worker who got burdened about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It spread to college campuses, and it exists today. How many of you have heard of the Navigators? Yeah, a lot of you. It exists today. Why? Because in the 1930s, a guy got burdened about discipleship. So I just want to encourage you, in any and every sphere of your life, we should be thinking about discipleship. Now, I want to talk about two specific ones, and then I'll expand it to four, okay? So the first two that I want to think about is discipleship in the church, and then discipleship in every corner of this present darkness. Now, the first one I want to talk about is discipleship in the church, because I think sometimes when we come to church, we might come with this idea of, what is it that I can get today? Like, what can I get at church today? I want to tell you a few things. You're going to get some great music today at church. I'm going to tell you that. Like, great music. You're going to get some great preaching today at church. What can I get when I come to church? But actually, I would challenge you to reconsider and think about what can you give as we gather as a church? What can you give? And specifically, what can you give in terms of discipleship? When we think about discipleship and the church, we should think about Sunday gathering as a prime occasion for discipleship to happen. Because think about it. What is discipleship again? Someone tell me. It's not on the screen anymore, but what is it? Discipleship is what? Learnership. It's learning Christ. If discipleship is learnership, then Sunday should be a great opportunity to learn Christ. You should be gathered around with people who want to learn Christ. Think about what Paul told Timothy. He said this, flee also youthful lusts, youthful passions. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, he says you need to not go after these things that would be natural in your heart. Flee from youthful passions. Instead, follow after these virtues, Christian virtues. But then he says this, follow after these Christian virtues with others who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. So doesn't that make sense then that Sunday is a prime occasion for becoming and growing in following Christ? Why? Well, hopefully it's because you're with others who want to call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You're with other people who can actually encourage you in this journey. God has given you, I want you to think about this. God has given you the people in this room as a means by which you can be a better learner of Christ. I want to say that again. God has given you the people in this room as a means by which you can become a better learner of Christ. Now, if you think that's true, then I'd like you to explain why. If you think it's true that God has given you the people in this room as a means by which you can become a better learner of Christ, if that's true, if that's the case, why is that true? In what ways is that true? Patty?
Iron sharpens iron. Just being with somebody that's stronger will help you get.
Yes. Yeah, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You're with other people who will sharpen you. Great. What else?
Accountability.
Who said that? Accountability. That is a fantastic one, Ms. Roland. You think about this. If you want to be a Christ learner, who is it that's helping you and holding you accountable for your walk? Right? It's kind of like you want to lose weight and go to the gym. If you do that by yourself, but next Saturday, you're just going to sleep in with me. You know, like, we're all going to sleep in. We're not going to show up at the gym. Or the next time we go to a restaurant, you're not going to order a salad. But if you're there with someone who's helping you in this process, you're more likely, aren't you? And this is actually an accountability. Family. What are the ways in which a church helps someone be accountable for being a Christ learner? That's a great one, but how? How does that happen? Through... Yeah, through membership. I would say that's one. Do you know if you want to stay in the periphery and you don't want to be accountable, then just come a little bit late, sit in the way back seats, slip out quickly during the last prayer, and don't talk to anyone. And then you'll have no accountability in your life. And you can kind of come and go as you please. You can grow or not grow. Quick, avoid conversations. Don't weave your life into other people's lives. Don't do it. Keep the church family at an arm's length so that you don't have to have any hard conversations, so that you don't have to have any prayer connects, so that you don't need someone to look you in the eye and say, hey, how are you doing really? Or hey, how's your marriage doing? Or hey, I know you're really busy with your new job, but are you living a godly life? Is there anything I can do to pray for you and encourage you? Like, if you don't want any of that, then don't pursue membership, because membership is like you're joining in partnership as a family who cares for one another and fulfills the one another's of Scripture. Yeah. Okay, so membership. What's another one, though? Accountability with the church family. Yeah.
I think on the flip side, you know, intentionally reaching out for help and intentionally reaching out to help. Huh. Just getting a conversation.
Yeah. So you can reach out for help, like, hey, I need help, or you can reach into someone's life to help. Yeah. What else? Erin?
Mm-hmm.
The community groups, they're going to start up in just a few months. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But a great environment in which you can pursue discipleship and be discipled and disciple others. So that's great. I just want to pause for a second and think. If these people in this room are God's gift to you to help you be a better learner of Christ, then you need to think about the ways in which that happens. One of the other ways that nobody's mentioned yet is the gifting of the Spirit. If you think about 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, they all, and Ephesians 4, they all talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And in each one of those contexts, those are the four main passages of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4. Four main passages that talk about spiritual gifts. And in each one, it talks about the purpose of the gifting of the Spirit. And what is the purpose? For the what? What's it for? For the... Everyone's saying it all at once. You know this. It's for the building up of the body. You want to be a learner of Christ? Then be involved in a church. Why? Well, because the Spirit has gifted the people in that church to build you up so that you become a better learner. That's why I'm just going to be quite frank with you. You may not join Gospel Grace Church. You may be a member of another church. Or you may not be a member at all. But I just don't understand how a Christian can say, I don't want to be associated with a church. I'm not really in the church. I just kind of want to float around. Listen, it's a very personal thing. Well, then you haven't read the New Testament very carefully. I mean, it would be antithetical to first century Christianity to see a random Christian floating over here outside of the community of believers. There is no place in the New Testament for that model. It doesn't fit. And it's because the Spirit has gifted the body to help the body grow. You need the church. You need other people to help you be a better Christ learner. And so then that brings us to a spot where we need to think, am I actually living in this community with that mindset? In other words, have you thought about how in your life someone is helping you be a better Christ learner? Or do you have it all together? You've got it all figured out. I mean, listen, I've been to seminary and all. I mean, I have a graduate degree, and I probably... No, I desperately need other people in my life to help me be a better Christ learner. Because I haven't been given all the gifts of the body, and neither have you. And so we need to be built up together. I just want to encourage you and stir up your affections for the church. Because the church is one of the primary places that discipleship should be taking place. Because there's the proclamation. Think about it. There's the proclamation of the word. You're going to be a Christ learner. There's gifted people who are going to help build you up. There's the stirring up of one another. I'd like you to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Now before we read it, I want you to interact with this quote. So just find it, don't read it. Just find it, don't read it, and interact with this quote first. I want to hear if you agree with this quote or you disagree. I want you to evaluate it and tell me why. Here's the quote. It is unwise to do discipling without a church. It is worse to do church without discipling. So let me say it again. It is unwise to do discipling without a church. It's even worse to do church without discipling. What do you think of that statement? It is unwise to do discipling without a church. It's worse to do church without discipling. What do you think of that statement? Do you agree, disagree? Is there something you want to contribute to the thought there? Okay, yeah. So, I mean, maybe you don't want to be involved in a church. You want to kind of do your own thing and then bring followers after you. The followers of Cerinthus, right? That John wrote against. Or you could find a number of other ones, right, through church history. Okay, good. What else? It is unwise to do discipling without a church. It is worse to do church without discipling. What do you think? Yeah. That's a great point. I mean, can you really bear the burden of bringing this person to full maturity on your own? to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4. Do you really want to bear underneath that by yourself? Right? That could be a pretty heavy weight. So maybe it is unwise to do discipling without a church. Maybe we need other people involved. What else? Any other thoughts on this? Yeah, Jonathan.
So it's probably a question whether you're actually discipling if there's not a church involved.
Right.
Like, are you actually discipling if they're the right thing? And then, are you actually a church if the mission of the church is not discipling, you're not making disciples? Are you actually a church or are you just a club or something like that?
Okay, good. So you're even hitting on that second section. It's even worse to do church without discipling. Is that really a church if you're not really making disciples? Go and make disciples of all nations. Yeah, we don't really do that around here. Well, then are you a church? That's a good question. Good. I would just say this, maybe in a real practical sense. That means, basically, if we can gather a whole bunch of people together and do motivational speaking, you may feel well, but you may not be a follower of Jesus, and that means you're not fulfilling the mission of Jesus. You see that? If you're actually not discipling, then that's really a terrible form of a quote-unquote church. It's not, you're not really doing it. You're missing it. Any other thoughts? Kyle? Is a dead church, yeah. Or it has an appearance of life that's actually not life from Christ. Yeah. What is he, one more, Kevin.
Authentic discipleship is very hard work and it's time consuming. There are no shortcuts.
Mm-hmm. And maybe that's why some people would rather do something quick or easy. But right, it wasn't easy for Jesus. I mean, think about this, 3 years with these guys, you kind of remember how the story ends for a little bit, right? I mean, very difficult process. And how along the way, he's like, oh, you have little faith. They're like, who forgot the bread? He's like, I can make bread. You know, I mean, remember that? It just points of frustration along the way. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Someone just go ahead and read that nice and loud for us. And just think about it. It's unwise to do discipling without a church. It's worse to do church without discipling. Think about it in terms of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Okay. It says, let's think about each other. So today, let's consider one another, think about one another, how we can stir each other up to love and good works. I mean, think about what Jesus did. There's a passage in Acts that says he went from town to town doing good. And I love that little verse right there. He went from town to town, village to village, doing good. And then think about his one commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you, John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you what?
Love.
So let's think about how we can stir each other up to love and good works. Because if we could do that, we're actually better Christ learners. He says, so therefore, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner some is. And in the context of Hebrews, we're preaching through Hebrews 11 this summer, but in the context of Hebrews, here's what was going on. There was persecution amongst the Jews for being followers of Jesus. You see, in the Roman government, they actually had given a place for Judaism, but they had not given a place for Christianity. And so some of these Christian Jews were finding that they were being persecuted. And if you read through the book of Hebrews, you find the thread of persecution, loss, things being stolen from them. That's all through the thread of Hebrews. And so what some of them were doing is they were actually leaving the assembly. They stopped going to the Christian gatherings, went back to the synagogues. And he says, wait, no, you need to get back to the Christian gatherings. Why? Because in these Christian gatherings, that's where you're going to be stirred up towards love and good works. He says, and you need it so much more as the day of the Lord draws near, as the day of the Lord approaches. Right? So I just want to think, sometimes it's like we consider it a great miracle that we woke up early enough to make it to church. And yet the writer of Hebrews would have laughed. You know, no. I'm actually talking to people who were not worried about losing some sleep. They were actually worried about losing their what? Their lives. And I'm telling them they need to gather. So I think so much more for us, you know, like we can wake up, we have so much to be thankful for. So think about this in the church, in the context of the church. Are you struggling with personal evangelism? Then maybe there's someone in the church who could help you. Or are you experiencing joy in your marriage right now? Is your marriage healthy? Then maybe there's someone who's sitting across the way who's struggling that you could reach out to. Are you an older member who's really finding it difficult to persevere with joy because of some health issue? Well, then maybe you could find comfort and strength in someone else who prays with you in the church. Are you struggling with questions of your faith? Are you battling doubts and fears? Then maybe you could find support and counsel here in the gathering of the church. So I just think these are some of the ways, not all of the ways, but where the church becomes a primary place for us to be involved in discipleship and disciple making. One of the things I wanted to do with this whole paradigm, and I want everyone to think about this for a second. Many of you are involved in different ministries of our church. What I want you to do when you think about this paradigm of discipleship, I want you to think about how can this paradigm be applied to my area of ministry in the church. In other words, let's say you're working with children. Well, what children need to just be engaged? They need to be introduced to Jesus. Which children need to be evangelized? It's time for them to hear a gospel presentation. How do they need to be established or equipped? Or you're working with the youth, the teenagers. You do the same thing. Which ones need to be engaged, evangelized, established, or equipped? Or maybe you're part of a ladies group. And instead of just going to the ladies group thinking, what do I get out of this? You're thinking to yourself, who can I engage, evangelize, help, establish, or equip? Do you see this? It works for every area of what we do. Because this should be a culture of Christ learners. I think from the family dinner table to the deepest and darkest regions of the earth. So think about this. Discipleship happens in every corner of this present darkness. From the family dinner table to the deepest and darkest corners of the earth, there's a place for discipleship. That's why we said, in any and every spot. I want to close by just asking you to consider four areas in your life. Okay? We spent a lot of time right here because this is one of the primary places where discipleship should be happening in your life. But I want you to also think about the household. So think about the rhythm of the daily and weekly life as a family. How are you discussing the scriptures? How are you doing Bible reading? How are you praying with your children or your spouse? Think about going out into the workplace or going back to school soon. Think about three unbelieving friends that you could pray for, that you could engage in a conversation with about Christ. Maybe you could ask someone, hey, would you be willing to read the Bible with me once a week? Find someone who might be interested in that. Or community groups. I think, Aaron, you mentioned this. Coming up this fall, we're going to have community groups, and everyone is invited to a community group. A place where you could maybe think about it. Maybe there's 10, maybe there's 14 people in this community group. And maybe you could think about, who is it that's here that doesn't yet know Christ that we could help move to the right? Or who is it here that does know Christ but we could help them move to the right by establishing and equipping. So instead of just showing up for community group, you're actually trying to do this in community group. And that is, you're trying to be a Christ follower and invite other people to do the same. Well, we're about out of time. I'd like to close in a word of prayer. And I'd like to encourage you just to think a little bit more about this summary diagram and how you're being a Christ learner and how you're helping other people do the same. Because that's how we actually have a culture. A culture of discipleship doesn't happen with me teaching 5 sessions on discipleship. A culture of discipleship happens when there's a critical mass of people who say, this is what God is doing, and I want to be a part of it, and it's just happening in our church. And so would you join in what God is doing and join in discipleship and disciple making?